Good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to that which Tim has already extended to you. We count it a privilege to gather together with you here at Calvary Chapel. And what an awesome time of worship. Great to gather together and worship the Lord. And now, of course, to study God's Word together and see what He would have for us. We are a people who are much blessed. God is good to us. And my prayer would be that you would indeed have those blessings of family and friends, or days of maybe perhaps today is one of those, of just being able to relax or enjoy some of the blessings. And yet we know, as we look around, the world is not as it should be. It was not God designed it to be. We see the effects of sin. We see the corruptness. We see evil around us. But it won't always be like this. And a time is coming. A change is coming. And this morning we're going to consider it. And it is awesome. And it's what every believer should be excited about. So, towards that end, as you know, we're traveling through the book of the Revelation together. We've arrived at chapter 19. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible to study right along with us. Please don't hesitate to raise your hand. We'd count it a privilege to give you one of those Bibles. If you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. So let's all grab a Bible. Let's turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 19. What an awesome, awesome chapter this is. So much in it. So much to get excited about. As I've indicated before, if this doesn't get you excited, you get your pulse checked. Because this is good stuff, no doubt about it. Revelation 19, we left off at verse 11. Where John records, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Six verses. Six verses that capture that which everything is aiming towards. The return, the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his righteous rule and reign on this earth. Oh, how very awesome the event that is now set before us is. This is the second coming of Jesus. Chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation is indeed an awesome, awesome chapter. It begins, of course, with a great multitude rejoicing in heaven. Go back to verse 1 for just a moment here. We have been making our way through this, but let's just remind ourselves of where we are in this unfolding, awesome, awesome story. Chapter 19, verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." So what's the rejoicing about? Well, we saw in our studies of the previous chapters, chapters 17 and 18, that we reached that point in which God has judged Babylon. Remember, we saw that God had cast down, judged spiritual Babylon and commercial Babylon. The evil, the wickedness that was associated with all that, how they'd led so many astray and all that was wrapped up in that. Well, by this point, God has judged it. Babylon is fallen. See, if God's going to establish his righteous reign, he has to deal with this Christ-rejecting world. The evil, the unrighteousness that existed. And so he does just that. We have that record here leading up to this chapter. But as those in heaven see that, they are rejoicing and they are in awe of that. Well, right on the heels of that, we're placed in further awe by the next event. And it has to do with the believer's wedding, that union, that joining together with the groom, Jesus. We saw Jesus use that type of us as believers, as the bride of Christ, and Him as that bridegroom. And there's coming that day we will be with Him forever, joined in one, in union, continual fellowship with Him. Look down at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. We looked at that last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an awesome, awesome thing. That celebration in which we will then be joined with Him forever. That celebration of the communion all that we have and will have with Him. Well, now, in our verses for us this morning, we move even further along. For we saw the marriage of the Lamb, now we have the return of the Lamb to this earth. The second coming. As we come to verse 11, we have the record of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we want us to see that this morning. Here He comes. Picture the scene. But as you do, look, He's not alone. It tells us down in verse 14 that He has an army with Him. Who are they? Who would have such a privilege? Who is it talking about, this army that returns with Him at His second coming? Look closer, believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, look very close. Because if you do, you're going to recognize some people. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, it's you. We make up this army that returns with Him. Wonder of wonders. Us, you and I, with Him forever. As He returns to establish His rule and reign, we come to do just that with Him. What an awesome thing. But make no mistake about it. He is the focus of it all. This one with eyes of fire. This one with a sharp sword in His mouth. This one is the one that it's all about. This one is the one who is, as verse 16 declares, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, forbid that we would approach this in a casual way. For Lord, we have captured here that which everything has been moving towards for so very long. And Lord, stir us, challenge us, excite us in all the right ways, Lord, about what we are considering here. That there's coming that time that Jesus will indeed return and establish that righteous reign, that rule upon this earth. Lord, help us to understand this in a new way, in a fresh way this morning. And help us understand the awesome message we get to proclaim because of these things. So, Lord, thank You. How I pray, Lord, for myself and each one here, that indeed, indeed, You would find us in awe and in worship and praise as we once again consider the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a number of resources I look to as I prepare to teach the Word. Of course, I study the Bible and pray over it and all. But to make sure I'm tracking right, I look at some good, solid resources, people I listen to or read their commentaries and all. And of course, in this day of computers, I also have a Bible study program on my computer. I say that to say this. On my Bible study program, it declares the following. It says that there are 1,845 references to the second coming in the Old Testament, and a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. Now, since that first one happened, what are the odds of the second one happening? It is for sure. And it's what history has been moving towards. It's what we are looking forward to. This captures such an awesome, important, pivotal time In short, the coming, the second coming of Jesus, has been the focus for believers from the very beginning. That awesome plan of God, that day in which he will return and establish his righteous reign upon the earth. And this morning I just want to focus on and soak in this awesome description of the one who rides the white horse. Let's look at it. Verse 11. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." John has been shown much, hasn't he? As we've gone through this book, he has been shown much. But now, he says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, one riding a white horse." Would you picture the scene with me now? Heaven is opened, and as he looks, a procession is coming forth. And who is it? "And he who sat," it says, "on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus is faithful and true, it declares. That's the first thing it says about him here. He's faithful. He's true. What he says is sure. His judgments are faithful and true. We saw back in chapter 9 that John was told to write these things. These are the true sayings of God. They are going to happen. And the one who's riding and coming on this horse, this one, he is faithful and true. And it says, and he makes war. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, I couldn't help but notice as I was studying for this, a number of commentators, they get really excited about this for a number of reasons. But one thing is this. Yes, we know Jesus now as that, you know, Jesus meek and mild and the Lamb and our great shepherd. And all those are all true, and he wants us to know him as that. But somehow, over the years, sometimes for some people, that's kind of all the only image they picture. But know this, on this occasion, he's coming, and he's coming to make war. He's coming to judge. There's a lot of commentators get excited, like, yes, finally, corruption, evil, dealt with. But he's not doing it just some kind of emotional, at a whim. But his judgments are righteous and true, and he must deal with these things. But notice that, when he makes war, when righteousness demands it, he acts. And righteousness does demand it. This age has to be dealt with. We've seen the seals opened. We've seen the trumpets. We've seen the vials of each one of judgments of God dealt with this world. So this isn't done just quickly without warning. He's been calling. As he dealt, he kept his arms open. He kept calling. But it's not open-ended. There's coming a time when it will be dealt with. And he'll deal with it in righteousness. But it has to be this way. Verse 12, it tells us now that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire always represents judgment, of course. Purity, holiness. And when he sees with eyes of fire, it means he sees correctly. Therefore, his judgments are righteous and true. Nothing's hidden. Man-made courts are faulty at best. And they can't see a person's true motives and all. But God sees all and he knows it all. And so he sees with eyes of fire that sees everything. No hiding from him. And it says about him, and on his head were many crowns. That doesn't mean he has all this big stack of crowns. He's trying to keep balance. The crowns, of course, speak about the diadema, the Greek word there. It means the crown of royalty and authority. So it means he comes now. It speaks of the authority he has to rule the whole world. Only he has the authority to make these judgments. But he does have them. In his first coming, he wore what kind of crown? A crown of thorns. But the second time, the crown of authority. The crown of the power and authority to judge. He's the one who is in charge, not the Antichrist, not the false prophet, not Satan. Jesus is in charge. Jesus has the authority to judge. The Supreme Court is not the final say. The president's not the final say. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals is not the final say. No man, no king, no president is the final say. And oh, that they would remember that or realize it, that they're all going to answer to the one who truly wears the crown. That's the one who's coming in. That's what this represents here. It tells us in verse 13, he was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It helps us understand who this is. Remember, John told us way back in John chapter 1. It gave that description to Jesus, how the Word was with God and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 of chapter 1, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a description of Jesus indeed is the Word of God, in capitals in my Bible, probably in yours, to highlight that. He is the Word of God. It's talking about Jesus. But of course, the Word you hold is an expression of God. And so, along that line, remember that. He is this one. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I hope you're as much in awe of this as I am, but to think that we are that army. We are part of that army that's going to be returning with him. If you're a believer, if you receive Jesus as Savior, you're reading about yourself right here. In Jude, verse 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just a couple of verses driving home the fact that we are the followers of Christ, the believers and all, his bride. We get to come with him. Remember, we already had the wedding. We're joined with him. Never to be separated from him. We'll come and rule and reign with him. We are returning with him. This is us here. Now let me pause for a moment and remind everybody of something. Because I want the sheep of Calvary Chapel to be well taught, well fed. So I want to make sure we're very clear. We are not looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is not the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar. We look forward to it, but that's not the next thing we're looking for. If you say to me, I'm just looking for the second coming, I'd say, hold it. You don't want to be here when that happens. And you won't be. You'll be with him when it happens. Well, how'd that happen? Because before the second coming, what did we study? We've already looked at it. What's the next thing on the prophetic calendar? That which is called the rapture. The next thing to happen is the catching up of the believers. As this tribulation period gets to rolling, somewhere near that beginning part, we're out of here because it's not appointed unto us to have wrath. We looked at those to support that. So the church, the next thing is believers are out of here. Then comes that tribulation period where God begins to pour out his judgments on this world to deal with the sin and the wickedness. And yet through that we saw his arms open. But we go through those 7 years, rough, rough years. You don't want to be here. As a believer, you won't be. But only at the end of those 7 years, that's where we've arrived at this morning. We've already gone to be with him. We're joined with him. Now, at the end of the 7 years, we return with him. But at this point, we've come down to the end of the age, haven't we? Yes, his mercy, his grace is there. We're in that age right now, but it's not open-ended. There's coming a time when he's going to wrap it up and he establishes his rule and reign. How we look forward to that day. And it should get us excited in all the right ways. This is awesome, awesome stuff. So, we'll be with him. We are these ones it's talking about. Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In future studies, we'll see that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, that millennial reign that's going to be set up at this point. And there'll be those who did go through the tribulation period, who go on into that period, but we'll be ruling and reigning with the Lord over them, over the people in that time. And this talks about his rule. But notice here, how does he do all this? How does he judge these nations? How does he strike the nations? Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Once again, we understand he judges the nations with his word. It's his standard. It's his truth. And so he judges them with his word. Never underestimate what you hold in your Bible. The word of God. We know, of course, it's declared. We know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Powerful, active, alive. That is the word of God. Not just a book, but it is God-breathed, God-inspired, and it is powerful. Now remember, the Bible teaches us that everything that was made, created, was made by Jesus. There was nothing made that he didn't make. He made it all. Now how did God create everything? We go back to Genesis and it tells us he spoke. He spoke into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, we don't really understand power like that. You cannot speak something into existence that didn't. You can't go from nothing to something with just your words. But God can. And we can intellectually understand that, but we don't really even understand that kind of power. But yet that's what God has. He just speaks and something exists. That's the power of God. That's the power of his word. So never underestimate the power of God's word. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take Jesus captive on the night before the crucifixion, they came up to him and he just spoke, "I am," and they all fell down. Okay, just give him a little. He gave them a little taste of what's going to happen here in verse 15. That all he has to do is speak and it's done. Can you see that also? As it talks about this army that's coming back with Jesus, it doesn't talk about all these weapons we have on, does it? And I saw this army, and they had machine guns with them. No. Matter of fact, we don't do any of the fighting. He does all the fighting. He's doing the fighting. And you know, Lord willing, next week we'll look at it, the Battle of Armageddon and all. But it's really not fair to call it. It's not much of a battle. He just speaks, and it's done. We get to ride along with him. But he just speaks, and it's done. By the way, don't panic when you hear that you're riding on a horse. Some of you might go, "Well, I don't ride. I'll fall off the horse. I know I will." You'll have whole new bodies. You'll be different. Okay, we'll be changed. It's all going to be different. But the point is, we're with him. But he does all the fighting, and it's a very quick battle. He speaks, it's over. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That which is he identified by as he comes in now to establish his reign, that which he has on his robe and it's on his thigh, is that declaration of who he is. He's king. He's Lord. He's the one that all will bow to and acknowledge who he is. He's the one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last week, if you were here, remember that we did take indeed a look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we pointed out that right now, all believers are sort of in that what's called the betrothal stage. We're engaged, if you will. We're committed to him. The great wedding supper is yet to happen, but believers are engaged to him. And so we talked about how engaged people talk a lot about the one they're engaged to. And they'll tell you all about this person that they're in love with and can't wait to be married to. And I even said, remember I threw it open, if you're here, I said, who would like to tell me something about this bridegroom, your fiancé, your heavenly fiancé, Jesus? Remember, we went around and some people raised their hands. But because of time, I couldn't go around to everybody. And so remember, I gave the opportunity. I said, what I want you to do is do this. On the way out then, as you greet me at the door, tell me just one thing about this Jesus who you're betrothed to, this one you're looking forward to be joined to in heaven. Tell me something about him. Well, I'm telling you, I was a blessed guy. I stood at that door and person after person came through telling me something about Jesus, something about their coming groom. It was good stuff. You remember, I gave somebody the opportunity to sneak out the back if you chose not to do that. Nobody had to feel put on the spot. But you know what was happening? You know what happened? It was great. Not only was I stopped at told at the door there from various people, but apparently some for various reasons weren't able to greet me there. And as I was walking around afterwards, a number of people caught me in the hallway. Oh, there you are. I want to tell you. And I was so blessed by each of you. You can, oh, he's this to me, and he's that to me, and he's this. And there are all so many of you. And I was just wishing I could, like, put it all in a bottle or something. I don't really need to. He's right. He's here, and he's that to all of us. But it's just so awesome, all of you. All the different titles and his nature, his characteristics, and all those things that he revealed himself to you to be. What an awesome, awesome response it was. As I heard who he is and what he is to you. Well, what name does he use here? What name does God choose to wear on his robe, on his thighs, on this horse he comes riding back? What name? What? He wants to make sure that everybody understands who this is and that he has the power and the authority to do so. What does he make sure that everybody knows? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's all those other things to us. But on this time, this second coming, know this. He's coming and he has all the power and all the authority to do just what he's going to do. Establish his righteous rule and reign. All that wickedness and evil dealt with. And his righteous reign established. And he has the power to do it. His first coming, he came as a servant, a suffering servant. He had to do that. But his second coming, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, verses 11 to 16 are indeed the record for us of the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, there may be some here about hearing that statement that it might provoke a question, and that is, well, if that's the second coming, what was the first coming, and why two comings? I want us to look at that for just a moment. Because the purpose of his comings are crucial. Let's make sure we understand them. The fact that Jesus would come twice, that the Messiah would come twice, is what confused many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day when he came that first time. Because our scriptures that speak about him being the suffering Messiah, but also the conquering, victorious one. And they couldn't reconcile that. When they looked at Jesus, they couldn't see it. But we now understand it's because he fulfills them by two comings. Jesus had to come first as a suffering Messiah. He had to come to pay the price for our sins. Sin has separated us from God. And there was nothing we could do to span that gap. And if we're going to spend eternity with him, something has to be done about it. So he came to pay for those sins. He came that first time for just that purpose. Scriptures such as Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9, they all point to the Messiah as the suffering Messiah. And that had to be. They had to be fulfilled. So that's what Jesus was doing here that first time. But the second time, he's going to come as the conquering king. First time, born in that stable, people didn't recognize who this is, rejected. Second time, every eye will see, every knee will bow. It's just, he'll come as the conquering king. But there must needs have been two. And while there are many verses that speak of either the first or the second coming, Jesus himself gave us a great teaching about this. I want us to look at it. I believe it'll be profitable. In Luke, allow me to put this up on the screen here. In Luke chapter 4, we read about an occasion where Jesus went into the synagogue to teach. Let's look at it. So he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So God incarnate is now walking the earth. This is during his first time here. And he's about to read a portion of scripture that's going to talk about his first time here. He's going to tell you what his mission was. And to do that, he's going to read from the book of Isaiah. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why the first coming. Are you in there? Yes. We were the poor in spirit. We needed salvation. We needed good news that there's forgiveness and hope. Anybody here brokenhearted? He has healing. Captive of sin, he sets free. He came to give spiritual sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was why he came. That's what he's reading this passage to let them know. And then at that point, he stops. It says he closes the book. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." No doubt of who he is and what he's saying about his mission. He's giving Old Testament support for why the first coming of Jesus Christ. But it is, of course, interesting. For he's reading out of Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61, this passage, it doesn't end where Jesus did. Jesus stops in mid-verse. Why would he do that? Let's look at why. This is the passage in Isaiah 61. Remember, he just got through saying he'd been reading up to this point. Then he goes to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped there. But the passage goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Awesome, awesome stuff. And yet he didn't read after that first part of that first sentence. Why? Because from the statement, "and the vengeance of our God," from there on, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ right there. Jesus was teaching both his first and second coming and the mission for both. For in that first coming, he came to forgive sins and to pave the way and all that he did there, to offer forgiveness and setting free and all. But on the second coming, yes, it's a time of judgment. They wouldn't have God rule over them. They didn't want the offer of Jesus. And so they will experience his judgment, the day of vengeance. And he'll comfort those. He'll comfort those in Zion. Remember, it says the Jews will see Jesus, whom they pierced. And they will mourn. They will realize he is the Messiah. But he will have comfort, oil of joy for them. But both teachings right there, first and second coming. He's coming. It'll be a day of vengeance because he must deal with the evil and the corruptness and the wickedness. But the result will be he'll make everything right and he will reign in righteousness. Now, having said all that, I want to be very clear about something. To be in the army of his second coming, you must personally receive of the purpose of the first coming. If you don't receive of the work of that first coming, namely what he did on the cross for you, for your sins, then you will have no forgiveness of your sin. You will not spend eternity with him. You will not be in this army that returns with him. We only experience these things of the second coming from that side if we receive the purpose of the first coming. That's what he's talking about. And that's why the ball's in your court this morning. Have you received? I don't mean intellectually agreed with it. Oh, sounds interesting. Okay, I think I can handle that. No, heart surrendered to it. Did you see your need personally and personally confessed your sin and then personally received the forgiveness he's offering you? Oh, receive of the first coming so you can be with all of us in that second coming. We're only going to be there by grace and mercy. Believe me, none of us have earned it, but he wants you with him. Receive of that first coming work is the call today. You see, before there could be the crown, there had to be the cross. He came to die for our sins. But you must personally receive of that. So, as we wrap it up, if you haven't done that, go to the prayer room. Speak to one of the prayer partners and let them know you want to make that decision this morning. If you need more, you want to talk a little bit about it. You're just not still sure. Let them explain to you. Let them show you in Scripture what it's about. And respond personally to why he came the first time. But now, believer, the second coming of Jesus Christ Think what we're talking about here. Think about this ruling and reigning and righteousness and all that's up ahead for us. What an awesome, awesome time. Believer, don't fear that you're on the losing side. I know we can look around today and say, are you sure, Lord, this world's getting really bad? Yeah, it is. And it ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But we are not on the losing side. This day is coming. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let the downhill slide of this corrupt world trip you up. We do see evil decisions made by courts, and we see just all kinds of things going on. And we go, Lord, don't let that trip you up. This day is coming. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the things you face, all the things you go through. Yes, thank God for the blessings that we have. But this isn't it. We're not in heaven. This isn't His rule and reign, but it's coming. So just know that. The day when He'll establish His reign of righteousness. Allow me to read it one more time. Verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And what is that? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be encouraged, believers. This day is coming. His is the victory. You can invite our worship team up to wrap us up this morning. What this points to, that which is in the future for every believer, our catching up with Him, our joining with Him, our return with Him, this awesome rule and reign of Jesus, what an exciting thing to get excited about. So lift your eyes up, believer. It's worth celebrating. It's worth getting excited. It's certainly worth telling others. We get excited about the second coming. Remember, we need to let people know about the first coming. To proclaim, as Jesus said, that gospel, that good news, forgiveness, setting free. So until that timer I caught out of here, let's let people know about both. About both. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of Your love. We're in awe of just Your design, Your plans, Your purposes, Lord. And truly, as we hear being proclaimed in heaven, we join in. Hallelujah. All glory, all praise to You. Truly, You are the Lord God, omnipotent, and You reign. Thank You for that. And we look forward to the day, Lord, we're home with You. And we look forward to the day when You establish Your rule of righteousness and truth. Meanwhile, Lord, help us. Help us be those who proclaim that awesome good news. And in the end, Lord, may all glory go to You. In Jesus' name, amen.